The title of this message is The Church at the End Time, or the Church of God, I should say, at the end time. And I want to look at, first of all, some things that are very negative about the church at the end times, and then I will conclude by some things that are very positive in the way that God wants to individually, as Mike talked about, one person, use you if you fit God's plan, if you're a part of God's plan, if you can comply to what God is trying to do through you, willing to go along with it, and that is to build godly character, if you're a part of that, then I think God can use you at the end time. One of the things that in our church, over the years, we've had people visit our group, and it's beyond just visiting our group. I mean, yes, we've had people come here and then stay a few days and leave, or come and attend a few Sabbaths and then leave. But we've had a lot of people who came here for a period of 6 months, 1 year, 4 years, 5 years, and then leave. And if we had them all here today, we'd have a pretty full church. All the people over the years that have come here, stayed a while, and then left. And one of the things that I think is a little bit troubling to me is that I know that a lot of the people that have come here, that we have ministered to those people in many different ways. And I'm not talking about something that I do necessarily. I mean, I understand that I minister. You could say I give spiritual food. I'm not even including myself in this. I'm talking about what the body of believers here have helped in many, many different ways. Helps. I could list the different ways, but it's not necessary for me to list the different ways. But it's been a very generous church. And I think one of the things that is a little bit disheartening to me is that in nearly every case, when people leave, they blame the church. Now, I guess you got to blame something. And why not the church? And, you know, it's disheartening for me because I'm really not getting a lot out of this. I mean, don't take that the wrong way, but I called Freddie up and I said, Freddie, do you get anything out of preaching? He said, well, he thought about it. He said, about the only thing I get is it helps me. When I'm preparing a message, you know, I'm looking at my personal life and it forces me to study the Bible. It forces me to come up with scriptures. And what I'm really talking about is a message for myself that I share with other people. So it does help me in that sense. But other than that, I'm not getting much out of it. And but I thought that was funny. And I understand where he's coming from. Now, and I realize that I have a full-time job, and I'm limited to what I can do as a preacher. I really am. I mean, I'm just limited in what I can do. And it's always troubled me. And I said, I've often thought, well, how good can you be when you're limited? You only got so many hours that you can even put into this. You know, how good of a preacher can you be? But it seems that people usually leave for four reasons. One, they can't get along with someone in the church. Now, that's pathetic because we don't have but 10 here. I mean, you think, okay, I mean, I'm just kidding. We got a few more than 10, but 15. That's better than 10. But that's one reason. They can't get along with someone else in the church. The second reason is they get offended by something that was said from the pulpit. Third reason is they get upset at something that we're doing. Fourth reason is they get upset at something that we're not doing. And it's usually that last one is more. It's not so much about what we're doing, it's what we're not doing that often people get upset at it and leave. But ultimately, they seem to blame the church. And I sort of take that personally. And I'm a very laid-back person. Nothing seems to bother me for very long at all. I mean, I just don't let things eat away at me for very long. And when people would leave the church, I would normally say, well, they belong somewhere else. I mean, in other words, if a person is bent on sacred names, that you got to say a name a certain way, I would say, well, there's probably a sacred names group out there that they could go to. And that's probably where they belong. If a person was bent on accepting Judaism as an authority in their life, I would say, well, there's probably a synagogue out there or a Hebrew roots movement out there that they could go to. If a person wanted to speak in tongues, now we haven't really had that problem, but I do remember a young woman who got sort of carried away with that. And I regret that I did not come down harder on that subject in a teaching mode of this is what the Bible says about the subject. Because there's no excuse for ignorance in that area of speaking in tongues. But there's a lot of ignorance out there. And I figured that if a person, you know, really wanted a place where they could have what I call an open, interactive Bible study. Now, I have no problem with Bible studies, but I said open. Open is we just gather around a table and say, what do you want to talk about? There's no vision, there's no leadership, there's nothing like that. Let's talk about it. And what I guarantee you from experience will happen is this. The pea brain in the group, someone out there will be the first to raise their hand and say, I'd like to discuss whether Adam had an innie or an outie. And for the next hour and a half, we discuss whether Adam had an innie or an outie. Now, I want to tell you something about this from experience. I have never heard a character issue brought up in a Bible study. Never. Like, you know, I'm struggling with pornography, and I was just wondering if anybody could help me, give me some advice here on how to overcome that. Never. You will not hear character issues brought up. You will hear, well, I wonder what kind of skins, animal skins, covered Adam's butt. I don't care. And it's as if people don't get it that I don't care. I feel like saying, shut up, I don't care. I do not care. I do care about character and whether you're going to be in the first resurrection or not, because if you don't have character, it doesn't matter if you figured out what kind of animal skins covered Adam's butt. It doesn't matter. And all of these things are just ways we compensate for the issue of building personal character in your life. I mean, oh, it's unreal. So my attitude was, well, let them go. They probably belong somewhere else. Now, my problem with this erroneous thinking is this, is a scripture that talks about what the ministry should be about. You like to turn to it, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. That was sort of an erroneous teaching on my behalf to just sort of say, well, let them go. I don't care. They probably belong somewhere else. There is something that we should do before a person leaves this church. And I'm going to start doing it. Okay? Whether you like it or not. The doors swing both ways. Okay. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Good gracious. 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, we could just stop right there and say, let's understand something. This is what it's about. Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. It's about character. It's a character issue. When you stand before Jesus Christ, Christ is not going to ask you, do you think Adam had an innie or an outie? What kind of skins did I dress Adam with? I need to know. You're not going to stand there and say, well, Lord, I figured out the exact dates that we should be keeping the holy days. I figured out the right calendar. Listen, doctrine is not where it's at. It's not. There's a minister who used to say that. Doctrine is not where it's at. It's about you building character, and that process is very painful. Turn to Acts 14, verse 22. And I'll show you what the Bible says about building personal character in your life. Acts 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Notice what he says. He says, look, continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. What does much tribulation mean to you? Does it mean you come home and you see your house is burnt down? No. It can mean that. But to me, it is those issues that build your personal character that can be painful. That's the tribulation you're going to go through. We can't get away from it because God doesn't want junk. He wants, and he doesn't want self-righteousness. He wants personal character within. Now, what does it mean, you know, tribulation when we go through? I mean, what is tribulation? Well, listen to this little story. You don't have to turn there. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look, let's not kid ourselves. Sin can be temporarily pleasurable. And what we are called to do is to resist, to be an overcomer, to choose not to grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. Now, that's everyday occurrence, by the way. You know what the right thing to do is, and that's what, you know, that's the tribulation that we must endure. Do you have character? Were you an overcomer is the question that Jesus is going to ask. Okay, I should have told you to keep your reference. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul is speaking to a young man, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, listen up. That's for me. That's for Mike. That's for Sandy. That's for Greg. These are the instructions for this church. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. One translation says, preach it whether they want it or not. Preach it whether they want to hear it or not. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. This is a picture of the church of God at the end time, right here. This is what we're confronting right now. The Good News Bible puts it this way. I love how it quotes verse 3, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but will follow their own desires and will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Now, let me put it in plain English. At the end time, in the church, stability in the churches of God will be despised. any stability, any normalcy will be despised. I don't want it. Tell me something. It's almost as if I go around and I develop my own doctrinal concepts depending on what church I go to. I go to this church, I develop an idea. I go to this church, I develop an idea. I go to another church, develop an idea. And I go to where, basically, what I want to hear. Whoever will tell me what I want to hear. And God comes along and says, look, I change not. I think there are people who do not appreciate the stability we have here. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, the stability that we have here. God says, I change not. And yet there are people changing their doctrines as quickly as they change their underwear. I mean, it's just a constant thing. They're always changing. And it's time we start doing our job and warn you what's on the outside. What's outside the doors of this safe haven. What's on outside the lack of stability that is out. It's time we start warning our congregation about what's out there. So that if you leave this church, you will have been warned what you're getting into. You see, I'm not a controversial person, believe it or not. I'm really not. I don't like controversy. And I will avoid, like the plague, telling people what I really know is true. Now, it is my opinion, but hey, I value my opinion. And so I avoid that. And I allow things to come into the church. Now I'm thinking, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. And I don't talk about it. I do not talk about it. That's going to change. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to be giving a sermon in the future why I don't wear tassels. That offend you? So be it. And guess what? You're going to answer the question why I don't. I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to go, it's going to be like a Bible study where I ask you to answer the, you're going to read a scripture and then you're going to tell me the answer. And you're going to be fascinated what it reveals about an individual. It's not good. It's not good. You're going to be fascinated. Now, I'm not going to give away any secrets here, but it's going to be, a good message. Absolutely, I'm putting it on tape and I'm going to hang it on the wall over there. And when anytime someone comes in, I'm going to say, I think you might want to listen to this. Don't leave home without listening to this. Yes, I'm recording everything. I want a message, Sandy, about why we don't accept Judaism as an authority. You'd be a great one for that. Let's notice Galatians 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1 and verse 13. Paul is speaking, for you have heard of my conversation, that is, behavior, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, notice what Paul refers to. Jesus referred to it this way. You can't put new wine in old bottles. You can't, you know, you got to put new wine in new bottles. What he was referring to is the tradition. In other words, he was not coming, Jesus was not coming with a revised rendition of Judaism. He was coming with something new. And Paul puts Judaism where? In his past. He says, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, my question is this. Have you put Judaism in your past? Or are you trying to reinvent it? Now, have you heard of the new heresy, by the way? I get letters all the time. Now get this. The Sabbath day fluctuates. Yes. It can be on Saturday. But there are months when it's on Wednesday and Thursday. Imagine trying to hold down a job like that. I mean, that would be tough. I mean, every month you're saying, well, I might need to take off this day now. I think it's connected to that. I'm not sure what it's connected to, but I have not studied it because I don't care. But that's the new. Now, it is really just unreal. I want to read to you something from. How many of you have read this book, Digging Up Hebrew Roots? It's an excellent book. Pam Dewey has a webpage called www.uall.com. where she goes through and gives an extensive profile of the Hebrew Roots movement. And that's been around for quite some time. But I want to read to you something that someone sent to her, an email. It says, I've been prayerfully asking God to show me the light as I belong to a Hebrew Roots synagogue. Here lately, they have been downplaying Jesus and referring to the New Testament as the addendum. And that means basically something that's been added, the New Testament. God led me to your website today. It was like you have been sitting in our temple because you have addressed all my concerns. I have now resigned from the temple along with another couple who have been feeling the same as I have, like we were being smothered. God bless you so much for putting this on the web. I feel free again, like a huge weight has been lifted off my shoulder. Now notice what she says here. This is fascinating. My desire for wanting to learn more about Jesus was actually leading me away from his arms. In other words, these people are sincere. They sincerely want a closer relationship with Christ, and they think the way I can get to it is by going back to my Hebrew roots, back into Judaism. After all, Jesus was a Jew, and if we can get back into that, study that, look at that, surely I can get closer to my Savior. And there's five warnings that is given here that I want to read to you that you need to be aware of in associating, visiting churches. Five or six red flags here. Number one, any claim that insists that adopting customs or traditions of Judaism is necessary to get closer to God or understand the deep things of God. Number one. Any claim that insists that adopting customs or traditions of Judaism is necessary to get closer to God. Okay, number two. Any claim that such a ministry or group is revealing astonishing information unavailable to the average Bible reader that will transform your spiritual life. Only Jesus transforms your life. And you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's the only thing. Any claim that insists that Christians must study the writings of the historical Jewish rabbis, such as those in the Talmud or others, to understand the Bible and live godly lives. All right, number four, any subtle hint or overt claim that the Apostle Paul, get this, attempted to undermine the teachings of Jesus. Now, I'm sure that he's not making this stuff up. This stuff exists in groups. Next one, any subtle hint or overt claim that the New Testament is inferior to the Old Testament as inspired by God. Amazing. Any subtle hint or overt claim that Jesus of Nazareth was just a really pious first century rabbi. If you notice any of the red flags above in some ministry, we urge you to remove yourself from its influence. Amazing. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, I used to think that mainstream was our threat. and I'm beginning to see that at least a lot of the baby boomers and people younger than me are actually starting to come around with a more open mind to some of our belief systems, like the Sabbath day, the holy days. You know, I'm not all, and don't take that the wrong way. You still have your diehard, I know I'm right or whatever, but I used to think that, mainstream was our greatest threat. It's not. Our greatest threat is coming from within, inside the church of God. people are not satisfied with building character and overcoming. It's not enough. It's not enough. What's more important to me is what kind of skins, animal skins, covered Adam's rear in. Like I said, I have never been in a Bible study, an open Bible study, where character issues were brought up. Never. Never. You're not, unless it's led by someone, a minister, that brings it up. But if you just ask people to say, what do you want to talk about? I guarantee you, you will not hear a character issue brought up. In other words, you won't hear anything important brought up. Nothing important, okay? All right, let's look at some more positive things about the church at the end time. Joel 2 and verse 28. Let's look at the positive side that I think we can be a part of if we understand what God is concerned about. The character issues. Joel 2 and verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. You know, much of prophecy, that's Joel 2:28. Much of prophecy is dual. We understand this, that, you know, prophecy, duality in prophecy, that this is going to occur again at the end time. We have a forerunner of it on the day of Pentecost. And I want to talk a little bit about that. The first thing that I think the end time church is going to have is power for the asking. Power for the asking. The day of Pentecost, what happened? They were given the gifts of languages. You ever thought about what a miracle that was? They didn't go to college for 4 years and study to be bilingual or anything like that. It was just all of a sudden, just bam, they could speak multiple languages. And what was the purpose of those languages? To spread the gospel. There was a reason for that gift, to spread the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. What gift do you need today to spread the gospel? You know what I need? I need some boldness. Now, long time ago in the ETA, I was anointed, get this, but I'm still looking for it to take effect. I was anointed for, I said, Henry, I hold back too much. I hold back when I know what's going on in my mind and I don't say it. And I was anointed for, that God would give me a mouth to speak. I was anointed for boldness. Because I just realized I just let things go by too often. I just let it go by, and it was like my mind would say, you know, and I would be able to discern what's going on, but I wouldn't say it. I wouldn't say it. And so, again, what miraculous gift do you need for spreading the gospel today? You ever thought about asking for it? God, give me this. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it can happen again. Now, we don't really need so much the gifts. I mean, if I'm in an English-speaking church and the minister speaks English and you speak English, I can't really, you know, why do you need the gift of languages? Now, but if you had the gift of languages, what would that tell you? Well, it would tell you you need to minister to whatever dialect you've just been given. You need to go out there and preach to those people of that dialect. That's what it would tell you. Now, here's the problem, you know, the question is, can we handle the power? Can we handle the gift? 1 Corinthians 14, speaking in tongues, is not about Paul patting those people on the shoulders and saying, you're doing such a lovely job. It was correction. How many people don't understand? He was correcting those people and saying, look, you've taken this gift and you're flaunting it. You know, I can speak three languages. You can only speak one. And they were using into church speaking, every person speaking different languages, and Paul comes along and says, look, God is not the author of confusion. If you're going to do this, at least have an interpreter there to interpret what's going on. So he's correcting those people. If you understand 1 Corinthians 14 is about Paul correcting a mistake, then you'll begin to understand the gifts of tongues more clearly and what it's all about. Okay, the first thing was power for the asking, the God's end time church. Second one is God's going to separate, I believe, the wheat from the chaff. You know, I've said, or maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's never bothered me when people leave. Because in the back of my mind, I think, I bet God's separating the wheat from the chaff.
You know?
You know, that's what I, look, maybe it's a judgmental attitude. I don't know, but that's what I believe. That's what I believe. Turn to Acts 5 and verse 3. Acts 5 and verse 3. And let's notice something that God did 2,000 years ago, and then I think he's going to do it again. And it ought to shock the daylights out of us, scare us half to death. It ought to cause us to drop some of this nonsense and start developing our personal character before God. I think something like this is going to happen again. Acts 5 and verse 3. I'm not reading the whole story, but Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. What were they guilty of, Ananias and Sapphira? That they both did the same thing. They lied. But, you know, basically it was religious pretense is what they were guilty of. They sold a piece of property for $100,000. They kept $50,000. Okay? And they came to the church and they said, "We're giving it all $100,000 to the church." They wanted to look religious, generous. It was a pretense of religion. And they dropped dead. It was nothing authentic about Ananias and Sapphira. Nothing authentic. It was the pretense of religion. Now, when we dress up and come to church, we sort of want to look religious, I think. At least that's the idea I get. A suit and tie looks religious. And so here we are. And I think back, you know, I think about that little logos concept that I did where the mad scientist has a camera that can see inside your heart. And the religious nut gets up there. "Oh, I just love Jesus. I just love to tell people about Jesus. I love to preach. You know, whatever." And then the camera reveals, the mind revealer points out that he's addicted to pornography. So the imagery I get in the future is if that's the kind of pretense you have, you walk through the door of the church and you drop dead. It's a pretense. You know, we could start our own cemetery back here. It's swampy land back there. It would be easy to dig into. Just bury people, you know, when they die. But that's, you know, now, does this sound crazy that this could ever be repeated? Consider what Paul said concerning renewing the covenant with God. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. I've always been fascinated by this verse. And I think, you know, maybe there's something more going on than meets the eye about what's going on in people's lives. "For he that drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many die or sleep." They drop dead. Now, I don't, maybe that, you know, maybe that doesn't fit your concept of God. But we're talking about prophecy being dual, what happened before will probably happen again. Power of Pentecost, power for the asking, whatever gift you need to spread the gospel. You know, we're talking about God separating the wheat from the chaff, God getting fed up with pretense and saying, "I want some real authentic people here." So maybe it's not out of our vision that something like this might would happen. All right, number three, the end time church will have figured out how to tap into the power of God. The end time church will have figured out how to tap into the Spirit, to the power of God. We're all familiar with the scripture that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Every day of our lives, this is something that we have to be aware of. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 will tell us how we grieve the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It may come sooner than we realize. Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You choose to resist. You choose to be an overcomer. You choose not to grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. How many times have I heard people say, well, I know I shouldn't do that. I've heard people say that about the Sabbath. Well, I know I shouldn't do that. Probably shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. Do it anyway. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. If you know it, if you're admitting that you know you shouldn't have done that, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. The power will come when we make every effort not to grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. You want to have power? You stop the sin. It's that simple. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit and you will have power. And it comes down to a choice. The pleasure of sin for a season, that's one choice. Or the power of God. Choice is yours.